morning, brothers and sisters and friends. I hope that you are doing well. Hope you've had a good week. This morning, as we continue in our summer in the Psalm series, in Psalm 28, so if you would go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 28 with me. Last week, at the beginning of the sermon, I highlighted how the Psalms are songs, and in many ways, these songs are meant to be sung. And I said that I'm going to have to work on finding some good songs or psalms, put the music in us singing them in the future. But this morning, I'd like to highlight that the psalms are a good teacher. The psalms are a good teacher. Music teaches. Lyrics teach. As we know from our own lives, as the different music styles and things that you've enjoyed throughout your life, music is a powerful medium that has shaped us. It shapes our cultures and our worldviews. Just yesterday, on our way over to Ellie's party, I put on some music in the van, and it was Audio Adrenaline, Never Gonna Be Like Jesus. Never Gonna Be Better Than Jesus, I think that's what it's called. And it just brought me back to youth group in the 90s. Man, and that guitar. Man, music. Music does that to us. Music shapes worldviews and cultures, doesn't it? Music can even mark a generation. You think about music from the 60s, and you can hear a progression of culture from the early 60s all the way to even the music of 1969 and 1970, that it has shaped the culture in society. There was a lot of good music. A lot of good music came out of those years, but with also a lot of failing worldviews as it was rebelling and kicking off of every institution, even the things that are good. My generation, we hit our pivotal ages in the 90s, and you can hear the music of my generation, that there was a lot of pessimism. There was a lot of hopelessness that came out of several bands, or a few bands in particular, came out of the West Coast, in particular in the Pacific Northwest. Just a few bands out of those regions created a generation of grunge that made them hopeless, nihilistic, and sad. One or two bands almost taught a whole generation to do this. The songs and the music that we listen to, they matter. Singing matters. You can tell a lot about a congregation, a church, by the kind of music that they sing or not singing. But the Psalms of the Bible are a different kind of music because they have a different author, don't they, altogether? And they point to a greater hope, don't they? They give us a greater hope. And the way they do that is it doesn't say, you're a good person, or you're great, you're amazing, the hope is in you, it's inside of you. It doesn't do any of that, does it? In fact, it does the exact opposite. It almost says, in many ways, that you are your own worst enemy. You are the sinner. But however, here is the great hope, and the hope is God. So look to Him, our refuge and our strength. It takes our eyes off of our failing, sinful selves that eventually lead to hopelessness and nihilism to a greater hope that is a living hope that brings us to rejoicing that despite ourselves and who we are, there is something so much greater that has come, and that is Christ. And they're always teaching us to look to Him. Well, Psalm 28 is a good teacher in doing such a thing. It teaches us by giving us a template of when life gets hard, when life gets down, this is what you are to do. Here is a template for such things. So let's look at Psalm 28. We'll begin reading at verse 1 together. Of David, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock, Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And this is the word of the Lord, and may his Holy Spirit move in our hearts to hear and to see his holy, inspired, and inerrant word for his glory and our joy. Amen. For the half glass empty kind of people, it's pretty easy to get pessimistic in this life. Even for the glass that's full, you can only take so much. It's easy to get down. It's easy to always doubt the intentions of people, to questioning motives, to be negative about every situation, even good things, and still be negative in every situation. It's easy to get this way, and then it's real easy to stay that way. And it's actually quite sad, isn't it? Maybe you've been there before. You know how that is. You're like, why am I so pessimistic these days? It's easy to stay there, and it's a very sad situation. It's a very sad place. And the reason why I say it's easy is because life, as we all know, is not simple. And after a while, after a series of bad things that can happen to us, it's easy to become pessimistic about life. Wronged by enough people, it's easy to be pessimistic about people. And the bad things don't even have to be about you. It can even be about just things that are happening around us. Take current events, riots in the streets, wars and rumors of wars, terrorism, government failures and debt, foolish policies, regulations, taxes, economy, weather, and on we could go. And then since we've been conditioned to consume an onslaught of media and news and social media engineering, people are constantly raging or triggered about something. It's like, I have to check X this morning, formerly known as Twitter, to find out what I'm supposed to be upset about today. Those things can get us down. And all of this, again, is just a proof that we are finite creatures. Our hearts and our minds can be swayed so easily. With every wind of the culture that can blow us, with every wave of society can blow us, with every part of the algorithms that are fed to us every day, those things can move us. Our emotions ebb and flow each and every day. And the point that I'm making is, brothers and sisters, we are emotional creatures. We are emotional creatures one way or another. Even if you say, I'm not an emotional creature, just because you don't cry very much, that's fine, doesn't mean you're still not emotional in other ways. You probably get angry. You get frustrated. You get it. By the way, that's an emotion. We are externally affected by our surroundings, and those things then affect us internally. In our hearts and our minds, we internalize them. Nothing moves us more, however, than our own desires. And when our desires are affected by those external things, then our desires then will cause us to move heaven and earth to get whatever we want, for even in the good ways or even in the most wicked and sinful ways. Our hearts and minds are the filter in how we view life and how we interpret those things around them, how we're going to allow them to affect us, if they're going to change us or if they are going to drive us. How we respond is dictated by our minds and our hearts, and then that determines what our will is going to be. And by the way, brothers and sisters, we were created like this. God made us in His image to be not only thinking beings. I think a lot of people have forgot that you're supposed to think, be discerning, but we are also feeling beings. We have emotions. And certainly sin has stained and warped our thinking and our emotions in such a way that we have brought on a whole host of perversions and wickedness. And this is why the gospel is so good, and why some of you this morning understand this in such a deep way and personal way, because the gospel renews our hearts and our minds, makes us new. Romans 12. And so again, as I have been saying just about every week, we have been in the Psalms, and the Psalms are about real life, with real emotion and with real desires. And in this psalm, we hear the depth of emotion in David. As he is in the highest of highs and in the lowest of lows throughout the psalms, but in Psalm 28, he is pretty low. This psalm is shorter. It's a simpler psalm, but it has a depth of emotion that I think is coming from a part of suffering and pain. And clearly we don't understand, we don't know the context, once again, of David's life, what this particular situation was. Those things doesn't matter. We just know that this is what it is. But Psalm 28 gives us a template that teaches us that when in distress, when in trial, we cry out to the Lord, because our hope is in the Lord. We then worship the Lord. And so this morning, I want us to see the outline of this psalm as a teacher that is guiding us on what to do in difficult times of struggle and pessimism, whatever it may be. And it's a very simple outline of hear, O Lord, H-E-A-R, hear, O Lord, judge, O Lord, and bless the Lord. Very simple outline. Number one, first, we hear in verses 1 and 2 the beginning of the prayer, and he is asking, hear, O Lord. Look again at verse 1. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Now, this isn't just the beginning of a prayer, of just any other prayer of any other day, right? You can hear in the words this tone of hurt and despair. The circumstances, again, those don't matter, because the words tell us all that we need to know, that in our shared human experience, living in a fallen world with falling and failing flesh, that this beginning of the prayer is in response to some hard time, some kind of struggle. In particular, he's talking about when people come up against him. Again, doesn't matter the details. We don't need to speculate on those things. And at some point in time, all of us are going to experience some form of hardship and struggles and trials and even enemies, even if that enemy is our own heart and flesh. And this psalm is given to us to teach us the posture of faith and suffering through David's prayer. So what do we hear in these verses? Well, number one, it sounds to me that David is being absolutely honest. There's a lesson for us. Be absolutely honest in our prayers. This is how I feel. I know that you are my rock, but don't be deaf to me. Don't be silent, because my greatest fear is not my enemies, but the pit. You see, this is what we understand in a human experience. If you've been through suffering, pain, trials, enemies that have come against you, whatever it is, it's like instantaneous. Things can be going good, 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 good. And instantaneous, when those things begin to happen, what do we begin to think about God? That he's distant from me. That he must have left me. That I must be a sin in some way. That I'm just like them. That I'm going to go down in this pit. This is an obvious human experience. What did I do to deserve this? That's how we think. And this pit that he's talking about is the lowest point where the dead reside. He doesn't want to be separated from the Lord. And this teaches something that I think we might be confused by so much, so often. And here it is. It is okay to cry out to the Lord. It is okay to call out to the Lord and tell him your greatest fears, even if that fear is about him. It's okay. Even if your fear is unbiblical, cry out to the Lord. I know you never leave me and forsake me, but I feel like you've left me and forsaken me. Cry out to the Lord. He is the Lord God. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Guess what? He can handle your honesty. He can handle your fears and your doubts. As a father, if you are a father, wouldn't you want your children to come to you when they're scared? Or do you want them running off and hiding in their closet? Our Heavenly Father wants us to come to Him. And there's nothing more refining and purifying to our faith when those fears are exposed, when those anxieties are pulled out and dragged out through suffering and trial. And in those times, it is okay to say, this is how I feel. I'm scared. It feels like you're not with me, Lord, that you may not hear me. I'm fearful that I too will be sent into the darkness, that that's what's being done here. I feel like you've forgotten me. I think we can be so disappointed in ourselves. We can be so disappointed in ourselves and think that other people will be disappointed in us if it gets out that this is the way that you pray. But brothers and sisters, why should we be fearful of that, and who cares what other people think if it's biblical? Here is the man after God's own heart saying, God, I'm afraid you might sweep me away into the pit. Don't ignore the truth. Cry out to the Lord. That's exactly what we are supposed to do. And isn't that what prayer is all about? In many ways, isn't that what prayer is all about? To come to the Lord in weakness? And to come to Him in need? So that the Holy Spirit and through His Word, He will show you that He truly is that solid rock? That He really is the rock? In all the other places you have been standing are sinking sand. That we are so dependent upon Him. Now there is a massive distinction, hear me on this. There is a massive distinction between the kind of crying out that we see here that David is doing and a faithless crying out that accuses God of doing evil. You've heard things like that before. People accusing God of evil for not stopping an earthquake or fire or even the Holocaust and say, how could God be good if He allows such thing? Right? This is the arguments of atheists, the throw. Gotcha. See, I got you there. No, dumb. You ever heard of sin in the fall? But that's not the tone of David's prayer. And neither should be ours. And here's the evidence. First, what does he say about the Lord? He says, he is my rock. So in the midst of this fear that may seem irrational, that is irrational in many ways because it's not true, but in there, there is this truth. He says, God, you are my rock. You are the foundation of my life. You are the steady anchor that does not move and does not break away. We move. David understands. I move. That's all he's doing. He's being bashed back and forth. I'm moving, God. I'm shaking. I'm faltering. I want to run. But God does not. Why? Because he is our rock. He does not move. He is not shaken. He does not move. He is steadfast. So already in these desperate cries for help, the Lord is, the Lord, as we see here, is there's a confession taking place. Even in this confession of, I'm fearful, there's a confession of who God is, my rock. And second, he asked the Lord to hear the pleas for mercy. Why? Because the Lord is the source of all mercy. And so that's the posture of David. Yes, he's hurt. Yes, he's desperate. But he's praying. And it's a posture of faith to his rock. The Lord, who is by his character and by his nature, he knows is merciful. These verses remind me of the parable that Jesus taught us. And he teaches us this sort of the exact same lesson in Luke chapter 18. Jesus wants to show them to always pray and do not lose heart. He says in Luke chapter 18, he says, in a certain city there was a judge who was neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but after he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respected man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So the point is this. God is not the wicked, unjust judge who has no concern for God or people. We pray to God over and over and over again. We give him our burdens. We give him our fears because why? He's merciful. And he's going to answer our prayers according to his will, for his glory and our joy. So what's the application here? Very simple. Pray. Hear, O Lord. And he gives us three steps in how he did it. He pleads for mercy. Again, the idea of mercy in this passage is the idea of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. The true position of man is not to receive God's grace. We do not deserve grace. That's why it's called grace. We only deserve wrath and judgment. So all we can do is humble ourselves before the Lord and plead for his mercy and to plead for his grace. And good news, as I said earlier, God gives grace. He's gracious and he's kind and he's good. Do you believe that about the Lord? Not just agreeing with the information that God is merciful or God is gracious and he's given us much grace. Not just agreeing with the information, but deep down in your soul, you know what it is to receive the grace of God and to have been forgiven. You know what it is to receive his mercy because he has been merciful to you. He gives grace. And if that is the case, then keep running back to him for more and more mercy every day, for his mercy is new every morning. Second, ask for help. David is asking for help again, just like in Psalm 25 when he was asking the Lord for guidance. So we must ask the Lord for help. He asked for help. Do we believe that the Lord is able to help us or not? Are our situations or our circumstances so different or so unique or so bad that it would be out of the Lord's abilities or desires, or he just doesn't have the time to help us? Do we believe that? If I tell one of you that we should be praying about these things, you should be praying about these things, seeking the Lord's guidance in these things and for help, and to ask for help, do you need something more than that? Or is your response, yeah, but? Ask the Lord for help. And lastly, David says and does, I love this, he says, lift your hands up toward the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, it simply means lift your hands up toward the Lord, but what symbolically, what does it mean? It means I'm giving you all, Lord. I'm trusting in you. I'm not putting the hands to the plow of my own work and my own abilities and my own talents and my own gifts and my own armies and horses and shields and swords, but to you, because you're my only hope. You're the mercy that I need to receive. You're my help. You're my rock. And what does lifting your hands up in prayer toward heaven, what does it mean? It's a sign of faith that the Lord is your rock. It's a sign of dependence and desperation. Church, it's okay in your prayers, in your private time of prayer, to lift your hands up to the Lord in dependence upon him. And in our times of desperation, we are to cry out to the Lord, hear, O Lord, even with honest emotion. We do so in a posture of faith because he is our rock and we're dependent upon his mercy, and we do so with open hands. The second part of this psalm gives us the second part of the template of prayer, and that is this: judge, O Lord. And David lays out the substance of this prayer, and what he asks essentially is the Lord to come and to judge the situation, the circumstance that he is in. You look at verse 3, he prays first, do not drag me off with the wicked, the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. David is fearful, as any one of us would be, that he is going to be swept away with the wicked. And again, that's an honest confession. Maybe this is God's judgment on me. Maybe there's something to the accusations that they are saying. And not knowing the details, once again, of what the situation is, that David knows I am a sinner, that he is a sinner, and that is enough justification for the Lord to actually sweep David away with the wicked. He knows without the Lord, he is wicked. Just like any of us, without the Lord, we are wicked. But in this first petition, we hear something really beautiful, and that is our very first messianic sign in this verse. Jesus, who came in the flesh as a human, just like us, he had every good reason to pray such a prayer. It sounds a lot like, actually, the prayer that we heard in Gethsemane. Jesus was accused of being evil. He was lumped into a group of sinners and criminals. But Jesus, like David here, he also counted on the Lord that he would make all things right, to judge rightly through the smears and the attacks, and to clear his name and to show the difference between him and the wicked. Jesus was accused of being a glutton, an alcoholic, a friend of tax collectors and prostitutes. The Pharisees accused him of being demon-possessed. When he was arrested, they came looking for him with swords and clubs as if he was a criminal. At his trial, they accused him, the Son of God, they accused him of blasphemy. And then they beat him as a heretic. When they turned him over to Pilate, they charged him with rebellion against Rome. And yet the worst would come at the cross. The worst punishment of all, the pain, the horror, the torture. It was a vulgar way in which a human could die. The cross was a place of shame. It was the place of shame in Roman culture. Even the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 says, "For a hanged man on a tree is cursed by God." Jesus was ridiculed. Jesus was slandered and accused and punished unjustly. But his appeal to God, his Father, was to judge with justice and not to drag him off with the wicked. And so let me ask you, did God answer that prayer? Absolutely he did. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." How did he get from the worst place of shame ever to die to being the name above names? Because he is the Son of God, and he conquered death, and he conquered sin, and he has risen, rose victoriously. Yes, the prayer of Christ was heard. The Lord was his strength and his shield. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point, but as Christians, brothers and sisters, we have been falsely accused. Jesus has been falsely accused. Paul, Peter, James, the list gets longer. On and on and on we can go. At times, Christians have been accused all over history, and all sorts of accusations and things are still to come. From heresy and infidels in Muslim countries to bigots and hateful and narrow-minded fundamentalists in the West, marginalizing us as worse as racists and fascists. And there's more to come. And now I know that doesn't compare to what Jesus endured. Well, I don't compare those things, or even maybe what David is going through, what some missionaries and martyrs are going through, absolutely. But that doesn't mean that our prayers should not be the same as David's, or even the same prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Do not drag me off with the wicked." It is okay for us to pray this way. You look at verse 4, he prays, "Give them according to their work and according to their evil deeds. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render their due reward." Very clear verse. The Lord will judge every man and woman according to the work of their deeds and the work of their hands. Now, this isn't just Old Testament teaching. Like, we can say, "Oh, that's Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament?" Well, I'll tell you what the New Testament says. Something that it's not a verse by Jesus, something that Jesus said that it's not quoted. It's not on coffee cups. It's not in popular music or popular religion. For he said this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." That does not fit into a lot of people's theology and what they think Jesus is or who they think Jesus is. And Paul also says the same things in Romans chapter 2. He says, "He will render each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek the glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." And then verse 11, he says, "For God shows no partiality." Texts like this can make us feel a little nervous because it's talking a lot about works. And it sounds a lot like that we can, this can be misconstrued right out of context, pulled right out of the whole book of Romans. It can make it sound like that there's a salvation by works. But it can't be. Because again, well, it can be if that's all you read. But if you look into Romans chapter 3, Paul says that we are justified, legally made righteous before God, Romans chapter 3, verse 28, by faith apart from works. So Paul clearly is not seeing a contradiction here. And so neither should we. And to this, John Piper said, wouldn't it be a contradiction with the gospel of free and sovereign grace if that gospel were powerful enough that all who truly believed it were radically changed by it and came to heaven on a path of preserving obedience? So if we have been justified by God, and we belong to Him, then brothers and sisters, you will persevere in good works. Perfection? No. But persevering in Christ in good works until He makes us perfect. In Psalm 28, David is not the worker of evil. It's others that he's speaking of. But the only way that he can confidently ask God to judge them, to repay the wicked according to their work, knowing that he is not one of them, is because of the mercy of the Lord. That's how he can ask such things, because of the mercy of God. He asks God to judge them by their works. And I think we can, with a heavenly perspective as well, a heavenly perspective, we can pray for the Lord to judge according to their works, alongside praying for the grace of God to save sinners and the wicked. We do those simultaneously, and we can trust in the sovereignty of God. And then lastly, in verse 5, it says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of His hands, He will tear them down and build them up no more. This reminds me of Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The works of the wicked, hear me on this, the works of the wicked are a reflection of their failure to understand the works of the Lord. The works of the wicked is a reflection of their failure to understand and see the works of the Lord. And this verse is telling us that the wicked will be judged because they do not acknowledge the mighty works of the Lord. Creation and redemption. They don't recognize that God is creator, and they don't recognize that God has given us redemption. Or maybe they understand God is creator, but they don't believe that God is as redeemer and redemption. And because of such wonderful works, the Lord deserves honor and glory and our obedience to Him. And if not, then they, as David prays, will be torn down. The frightening lesson here in this verse, brothers and sisters, is that the Lord knows the hearts of all men. He knows our deeds. And what's even more frightening is He knows your motives. He knows why. He knows whether or not you actually give Him glory, or if you steal it for yourself, and He will judge accordingly. Do you recognize the mighty works of the Lord? The redemption that has come through His Son. But also, this also informs us that when we suffer at the hands of the wicked, it shows us that God is sovereign, and that He knows, and that He will judge accordingly. And that gives us perspective of when we hear the promises given to us throughout the Bible, and then in Revelation, that the Lord God will make all things right. That gives us perspective. And the third part of the template of prayer that we see here in Psalm 28, this prayer of desperation, it ends with, "Bless the Lord." Look down at verse 6, he prays, "Blessed be the Lord." You wonder where I got that point from. "For he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed." Isn't it wonderful how this psalm, and like so many others, it's not all doom and gloom. That there is hope. And that there's always hope in the Lord. And which is why the third piece of the template is, bless the Lord. Remember to bless the Lord. It's not all just about hear, O Lord, or judge, O Lord, but it is also bless the Lord. What a wonderful way to end a psalm and compare to how it is started. And in this blessing, David is anticipating, you can read it, he is anticipating that the Lord is going to answer his prayers, the prayers from verses 3 through 5. He's anticipating it. Now, is this just flat-out audacity of David? Is he just being too audacious and arrogant that he can presume in such a way that God is going to answer his prayers to judge these wicked? And the answer to that question is no. Because listen, when we pray according to the will of God, to his word and his character, then yes, you can have confidence in praying that the Lord will answer accordingly. Was anything that David prayed in those verses not true? Was there anything there that was not according to the revealed word of God? Is the Lord not righteous? Is the Lord God not merciful? Is he not our rock? Will he not judge the wicked according to their deeds? Of course he will. And so David is not out of his lane praying what is true, what is biblical. And just as kind of a side note that goes with this is why we need to know God's word. This is why you need to have a deep rooted foundation in God's word. So that in times of suffering and trial and hardship, when enemies are coming against you, even if it's your own flesh and sin and temptation that's coming around you, and there's a season of this is happening, if you know God's word, then there is a firm rock for you to stand on. Not just wishy-washy, fake theology that's filled with sentimental platitudes of garbage. Snickers bars don't beat cancer. You need a firm foundation that's deeply rooted in Christ. Strong theology makes strong men. Weak theology makes weak men. Strong theology makes strong women. Weak theology makes weak women. And so when you are faced with the opposition and you're coming up against them, you then can pray according to God's word, the revealed character of God and the will of God. And as you do so, then you can be confident that the Lord God will answer those prayers according to his will and his time. And when he does so, or when you are even waiting for him to do so, in that confidence, you can then say, as David says, "Bless the Lord, for he has heard my voice." Isn't that a change? Hear, O God, hear me. I don't know where you are. I'm going to fall into the pit. You're going to sweep me away. To now he says, for he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. What? Bless the Lord. And this is what? A right direction into God. As Paul says later in Colossians chapter 3, that we are to keep our eyes affixed to him, to keep our eyes lifted up to him. Because it's directing us now into worship. That every one of our prayers, that even in desperation, should always lead us to worship as we are firmly confident in those theological deep doctrines that the Word of God says that we are to know about the character and nature of God and the will of God. As we pray accordingly, then we can confidently believe those things that God is going to answer according to his will. Then instantaneously, it turns into worship. Again, we see Paul throughout the letters. He gives us great, lengthy, beautiful things of the gospel and beautiful theological works. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of his things, he says, to glory to God in the highest. Beautiful is our Lord. Who knows him? Who can give him counsel? No one. He goes right into these beautiful doxologies. And here, this is what we see David doing, going in this doxology. It's about worship because the glory of God is greater than even our situation. And because God is glorious and he intimately knows our situation, he's sovereign over all things, he hears our voice and our voices and our pleas for mercy, then he is my strength and my shield. That he is our protector, our defender. And there is nothing that comes to us, brothers and sisters, that the Lord has not willed. Not one arrow, not one blow. So bless the Lord. Our hearts should exalt with a song of thanksgiving to him. Again, singing comes in just like last week from Psalm 27. Singing is a part of worship. But worship is not all about singing. Because worship is what engages our hearts and that from our very beings and from our souls that we are blessing the Lord. Worship, as designed by the Lord, is to ground our faith in him. Just gathering together and singing. It's the most basic and simplest ways that we worship every week. That is designed to increase and to ground our faith in him. And then throughout the week, as you experience different moments of worship, doesn't even always have to include singing. It could just be by your thought, thank you, God, praise you. And you recite a psalm in your mind, and you think about his steadfast love, and you just give praise and glory to him. That is actively grounding your faith in him. Because he is the subject, the object, and the point of all of our worship. But worship, as it grounds us in faith, brothers and sisters, it is then also strengthening your faith. It is also then increasing your faith. Because it's in those moments of desperation when we need to pray and when we need to sing the most. I'll give you an example of this. You may think that's ridiculous. Why should I sing when I'm being attacked or when I'm being assailed against and people are slandering me and enemies have come against me or I'm going through this suffering? And I'll tell you why. Here, do you remember when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi? Do you remember why? Well, I'll help you remember. They went to Philippi and they cast the demon out of a little girl who was being used by these wicked men to tell fortunes of people so that they can make money. And they were totally fine with her being demon-possessed. And when Paul and Silas saw her and they removed the demon, they cast the demon out, this is what these dudes think of. Not, I'm glad this little girl's been free. But they think of, how are we going to get money now? And so they stir up the crowd and all of Philippi against them. Against Paul and Silas, to the point where they grab Silas there and Paul and they attack him, they beat him with rods, and then they arrest him. They throw him into jail. They're in shackles, they're in chains, they're in stocks in the jail. But despite the pain, the anguish, the injustice that they just went through. I mean, wouldn't you call that injustice? I mean, that is like the epitome of what injustice is, besides the cross. That's when the Lord set them free from prison. They were singing and they were praying. And it even says that all of the prisoners heard them singing. The Lord set them free. Worship, bless the Lord, it increases our faith because the object of our faith is not us. It's being set upon Him. Now here's the second connection to the Messiah. I told you the first one, here's the second. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Now certainly David understands he was anointed. You remember he was anointed to be king. But I think this is an onward, forward-looking verse as it's speaking about the Messiah, Christ. In fact, that's what anointed means. It means Messiah. Clearly, this is seen in the Gospels. Jesus relied on His Father in every single way, even at the cross. Jesus was relying upon His Father. Jesus was strengthened by His Father. He was strengthened by the Lord. And now we are strengthened by what? By the salvation that has been provided by the Lord's Messiah, the Anointed. And so this psalm, it ends in worship. It ends in a prayer of benediction there in verse 9. He says, from the very beginning, right, of hopelessness and despair, but now we hear a prayer of benediction. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the one who carries us. He is the one who provides for us. He is our salvation and our Savior. He is the giver of all good gifts. He carries us all the days of our lives. He is our inheritance, our heritage. He is our Lord. So bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. He ends in benediction to compel not just his own heart, but all the singers of this psalm and all the hearers of this Lord to come sing of the blessing of the Lord. This is how we respond to evil and suffering. In all of our suffering, in all of the evil that you may face or have faced or will face, may it never lead to bitterness and anger or even hopelessness. But may it always turn into worship. Do you respond that way? Let me ask you even better, because I think maybe this might be where most of us are. Are you preparing yourself to respond that way when those times come? And I hope by Psalm 28 you are doing so. Because Psalm 28 is the template of how to suffer, how to endure when the enemies come against us. But Jesus, not just David, but Jesus actually showed us how it was done. David tells us this is how, and Jesus showed us. Beloved church, follow Him. Walk with Him. Sit with Him. Stand with Him. Stay close to Him. Pray honestly to Him. Cry out to Him. Trust in Him, in the Lord, that He will judge accordingly in how He sees fit. And always, always, always let it turn into worship to bless the Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Whatever my God ordains is right, because His mercy is more. And all of God's people say, amen.